This is our last week on a true story. We've been going through stories in the book of John. If you have your Bible there, you can turn to the book of John. We're going to look at chapter 4. Also, it's on the outline, or maybe use the app. I want to talk about encounter. When you encounter someone, how does that impact your life? Can you think of someone in your life that you've encountered that had more impact on you than anybody else? And I mean positive impact. You've probably had some people that have had negative impact. But God has told us that it's not good for man to be alone. And, when man was created, he was created as a connector. He needed connection. We are social beings. We need connection with each other. You can't go through life without connection to other people. And then we are also spiritual beings. We need connection with God. So how do we encounter people in a very positive way? And I want to encourage you to see how Jesus dealt with a woman who was at a psychological crisis, a spiritual crisis in her life, and how God dealt with her in such powerful ways to speak to her greatest shame and reaching into her greatest darkness. John chapter 4, verse 7 says this: a woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. So it's just the two of them, this woman there. Now, when you encounter people, you never know what they've been through. You never know what they're dealing with. You know, we always try to put our best foot forward. We always say, you know, when people say, "How are you doing?" You know, maybe your church, you grew up in this church where it says, "Well, I'm blessed." How many grew up in a church that says that? Nobody. Okay, well, great. Then how are you doing? "I'm miserable and I don't want to be here." Okay, that's the church you grew up in. All right, fine. I grew up in a church where you always say the obligatory, "I'm fine." And when someone says, "How are you doing?" or "How are you?" they don't really want to know how you are. It's an American way of saying hi. So don't go into a diatribe about how you're doing, because they don't care. But Jesus confronts in this woman's life a crisis, and he knows. But you don't know what's going on in people's lives. You need to be careful how we treat people. You don't know what's been going on in their life that day, that season of their life. They may be in incredible crisis. I walked into Starbucks the other day, and I went up to the barista, and who is normally very happy, and I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "I'm okay," which was, "I'm not okay." And I said, "It seems to me," there was nobody there, by the way, and she was the only one. The other barista was in the back room. And I said, "Are you really okay?" And I know this woman. And I said, "Are you really okay?" And she said, "No." And she started to cry. And I said, "What's going on?" Her father had just died. Now, you know, she still has to go to work. She still has to do her job. But you don't know what's going on in her life. You don't know what's going on in people's lives. Be very careful how you handle people. You have an encounter with people every single day. How do you encounter them? Jesus walked up to her, and strategically, he knew her situation. And he said, "Hey, would you give me some water?" That doesn't seem unusual. It doesn't seem, especially in that patriarchal culture where a woman would certainly serve a man, and that's the way it was in those days. And, that may not be the way it is today. I asked my wife to get me a drink, and, you know, I could sit there for hours. But anyway, you never know how that's going to work out. But it goes on, and it says in verse 9, "And the Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, 'How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?'" You see, in parentheses, it says, Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Jesus does what is culturally the unthinkable. Jesus does what is spiritually incredibly marvelous, because he doesn't care. He doesn't care about the rules. He throws out the rules to reach a person. And that's what this story is about. And when we talk about true stories, this woman had an encounter she didn't expect. She had had so many problems in her life that he's about to expose. Are you willing to break culture to reach the hearts of people? It's an incredible thing. So when you encounter Jesus in your life, as this woman did, he knows the walls that surround us. And in her case, there are two primary walls. In the Jewish culture, as well as in the Samaritan culture, it was very clear there were two things that were barriers here. The first one was that Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And by the way, Samaritans didn't talk to Jews. They hated each other. The bigotry was intense. And somehow they had justified their bigotry. How do you do with bigotry? Do you make decisions based on your preconceived ideas of how people are, based on their race? Are you able to break through that? Second thing, and really profound, and that is her gender. You see, men didn't walk up to women in those days and say, you know, could I have a drink? You know, we see today a complete difference as we see kind of the onslaught of an egalitarian society where equality seems to be as more valuable, and we see women and we see men as equals, and we should. That's what Christ did. He didn't look at this from a cultural perspective or that patriarchal societal norm that men don't talk to women. He saw through and he said, you know, I have an opportunity here. And when this woman confronts or encounters Jesus, he knows the walls that are in the way. You have to be willing, as a minister of Christ, and we all are, you have to be willing to break through those barriers, whether cultural, racial, gender, religious. Jesus broke the barriers of human connection in this relationship. I love what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. He wrote in Galatians 3, verse 28, he said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Listen to this. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus broke down the barriers of race. He broke down the barriers of gender. He broke down the barriers of economic status, freedom versus slavery, those indentured slaves that owed so much money they had to work against their will to pay that off. He broke through all those barriers. And that's the message of Jesus. Hopefully it makes you uncomfortable enough to say, you know what, I'm going to break through those barriers as well. I want to be like Jesus. Jesus connects with the marginalized people in society. Do you? How willing are you to break the rules and to reach people that have been marginalized by society? We in Christ have a different perspective on race. We have a different perspective on culture. We have a different perspective on gender. We have a perspective that every single human being is created in the image of God and has an intrinsic value from God that was affirmed so powerfully by Jesus Christ. And so we look at people differently. We look at people not based on their background. We look at people as fellow human beings, and we give them that respect of the image bearers of God. This story is so powerful because it gets into this very nature. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered, if you knew the generosity of God, because she was questioning, why are you asking me for a drink? If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water. You talk about confusing. You ever been in a message and you think, that must have been a great message. He must be a great teacher because I didn't understand a word he said. It's so common. You know, Preachers sometimes have the ability, the great preachers take the complex and make it simple. And the horrible preachers, and I've been known to do this myself, to take the simple and make it complex. And people go, what? I don't know, but it must have been good. But the reality is that Jesus is going to present something, and he's beginning to penetrate into the darkest secret of this woman's life. And he knew who she was. This divine generosity that Jesus is talking about in this verse is a powerful thing, because Jesus reveals something that is seemingly a paradox. Have you ever had someone tell you, as you're a Christian and they're not, said to you, the problem I have with Christians is that they believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? And so I object to that. In fact, I can tell you right now the reason Christians are rejected in society, if in fact they are. It's because of the exclusivity of the gospel. The exclusivity of the gospel is this, that you can only have salvation through Jesus Christ. Just saying that sounds very offensive to people. They say, well, what about, you know, what if I was a Buddhist or a Hindu, or what if I was just a really good person? You're telling me the only way to have salvation is through Jesus Christ. So a lot of people have assumed that Jesus is very exclusive, but he's not. There has never been a prophet more inclusive. Notice what he's saying. If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would ask me for a drink. Now think about this. She's a Samaritan. The Samaritan had a theological bent that was so different than the Jews, that the Jews saw them as not only wrong, but condemned. Not just because of their race, but because of their belief system. And Jesus cuts through that and he says, God is generous, and I am the Messiah, as you'll see in a moment. So here's the exclusivity of the gospel, that I have living water, and unless you drink that, you can't have eternal life. But here's the inclusive nature of the gospel. Anybody, Samaritan, Gentile, Jew, really bad sinner, really good person, anyone can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Think about that paradox, that tension between it's through Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's exclusive. And yet you have the tension on the other side that says, anyone who will come may drink. The beauty of that is that living water, this life-giving water, is available to anyone, and he proves it in this message to her. The woman said, sir, you do not even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So you're going to get how are you going to get the living water? She's thinking on the physical. She's thinking on the material. She's not thinking in terms of the spiritual. And Jesus, of course, is talking about the spiritual. Listen, when you encounter Jesus, as did she, he knows the water that we need. And that water is not the water that you might think. So I thought, you know, what is the best way to hydrate? I Googled it, and now I know. And the best drink is called Hydrolite. And the directions are, this is what it said on the bottle, drink slowly. Wow. A four-pack of these 8-ounce bottles is $15. This was free. This is just water, and it's marvelous. When I was a kid, things were a little different than they are today. We don't let our kids play outside very long, and really, we keep an eye on them. When I was a kid, my mom would say, all right, you guys go out and play. and she'd lock the front door. When the street lights come on, come on back. Mom, I need a drink of water. Why do you think the hose is out there? I don't know what was going through that hose with all the rubber and all that nonsense going through there, but we drank it. And my brother would hold the hose, and I go, what's wrong with this? And then just looking at it, and he'd let it go, and I got too much. You guys had brothers. You know how that goes. And a drink of water is the marvelous substance that we need. You can only go 3 days without water on average. We need water or we'll die. And so she assumes this water is from this well. But he's talking about a different water. He's talking about a spiritual water. Verse 12 says, are you better man than our ancestors Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us? Jesus said, everyone who drinks of the water will get thirsty again. Everyone who drinks of this water will get thirsty again. You can drink all you want, but 3 days or less, you've got to come back. You've got to have water. And again, anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The greatest thirst quencher for the soul is the Holy Spirit of God that comes in and he regenerates us, as Titus wrote, that he regenerates, he brings life to us. We are, the Bible calls it being born again. We are made a new and living creature spiritually. We want people to acknowledge our existence. We want to be seen. We want to be loved. We're thirsty. If you don't know that we're thirsty, just look at people that hover over their Facebook app and wait for the likes to come in. And when they don't, they are either validated or they are rejected. They post something on Instagram, and it's a picture of their child or a picture of them with their child or a stupid picture of their breakfast. They want somebody to just go, like, and then I'm okay, I'm validated. As long as I have enough. Everybody is thirsty socially. But here's what is really hard to see, that every one of us was created as a living soul. We have a spirit within this soul that is craving for God. We are not just craving connection with other people. We are craving connection with God. And so people, in order to find or fulfill this craving, this thirst, they look for all kinds of things. They look for substitutes. It's a dangerous place to be. When you encounter Jesus, as this woman did, he knows the wreckage of our past. Let me read a passage here. I don't have it on screen for you, but it says in verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me the water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water, still thinking physical. And Jesus said to her, because he wants to cut through the physical, and he said to her, go call your husband and come here. Why did Jesus do that? Aren't they talking about water? You see, when you encounter Jesus, he knows the wreckage of your past. He knows what's going on. And he knew this woman's situation. And so instead of engaging her on the conversation about physical water, he begins to engage her skillfully on her greatest thirst. And so he says, bring your husband over. Verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. Now listen to this. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. A woman came to me years ago, and she said, I don't know what's going on in my life. I've been married four times, and the man I'm married to, we are ready for divorce. And she said, I just don't know. I just pick men poorly. I just pick the wrong guys. And I wanted to say, which I did not because I'm a gracious, godly man. And I said, I wanted to say, look, what do those four guys have in common? You. But I didn't go there because I'm not Jesus. But we're thirsty. We want to be loved. We want to connect. But here's the problem. We have the soul thirst that says, I need human connection. But we also have the spirit thirst that says, I need connection with God. And when those get confounded, when those get confused, we begin to accept the social acceptance over a spiritual connection with God. And our thirst gets confused. You remember the show Friends? How many remember the show Friends? Yeah, everybody remembers. I had a friend of mine. He was just obsessed with this show Friends. He goes, it was so funny. This is what, so Phoebe, whatever her name is, I don't know, the different ones is, you know, when they did, it was just so great. I said to him, you know, now, when you're sitting in the living room and Friends is playing, you know that they can't see you. Do you know that? They don't know you're there. You're not one of their friends. This substitute connection through passive entertainment. We really need human connection. Of course we do. God said it's not good for man to be alone, but we were created for intimacy and connection with God, and Jesus is providing a thirst-quenching drink. Jesus skillfully reaches into her darkest shame, which is she's been unsuccessful at love. She's had how many husbands? She's had all of these husbands, and the guy she's with, you know what? I'm not going to marry this guy. It hadn't worked out in the past. We'll just live together. She's cutting through. Now, unless you're not aware of this, in the first century, that woman would be in great disrepute. Her reputation would have been very bad. So she's living in a small community where everybody knows she's got a problem. She knows it well, too. But Jesus, instead of coming with a gavel, a judge's gavel, I condemn you, bang down the gavel. He comes with this, a cup. And the cup is the means by which you can drink and have eternal life. When we encounter people who have messed up badly, we have got to be very careful not to come as judges. They have enough judges. What they need is a drink from the living water. How do you come to people? What do you say to them? Your sin is this bad? I find it offensive. I think it's a problem if the church is more known for what it's against than what it's for. I think sometimes we do that. And I mean, I'm not suggesting that we suspend our values. That, I'm not suggesting that at all. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus wasn't condoning a behavior. What Jesus was doing was affirming her value. You see the difference? You don't have to condone people's behavior and affirm that as appropriate. What you must do is affirm them as valuable. And Jesus does this perfectly. When your life is a wreck, you don't need a gavel, you need a drink from the living water. Jesus will speak to your greatest failure. Jesus will speak to your greatest shame, and he will say, I know your sin. I know your rebellion. I know your rejection and your destroyed reputation, and I know your pain. And I love you. And I'm offering you eternal life. This is the message of Jesus. When we encounter Jesus, we walk away changed. Verse 25 says, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. In verse 26, Jesus said, listen to this, I who speak to you am he. Do you realize the significance of that statement? The Jews and the Samaritans were waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, the guy you're talking to is the Messiah. I am the anointed one. I've come to save you. When you encounter Jesus, we want to tell other people. So what did she do? In verse 30, she went back to the village and told the people, come see this man who knew all about the things I've done, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah? And they went out to see them for themselves. As we read the story on, the disciples had made it back from getting the food, and they're standing there amazed that he was had been talking to a Samaritan woman. And just as they're talking and possibly getting ready to eat, Jesus sees people coming from the city that heard the testimony of this woman with a bad reputation. And they're making their way out. And Jesus said this, there is a harvest, and the laborers are few. And then he says, the fields are white, ready for harvest. And I don't know exactly how he motioned, but I think it's significant that as the people are coming out, they are the white, ready for harvest people. And what happened was miraculous. That story had an incredible impact. So there were many from the Samaritan village who became believers in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. Then they begged Jesus to stay with him, so he stayed there for 2 days, resulting in many more coming to faith in him because of his teaching. Then the Samaritan said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you told us, but now we have heard him ourselves and are convinced that he really, truly is the Savior of the world. Do you see the power of this? Not only through an encounter with Jesus are we changed, but through an encounter for Jesus, we're on a mission. And then with our encounter for Jesus, we can have impact. We can see changed lives. A few weeks ago, I got this card. It's in your program. And I saw this card, and Kimberly and I looked at this card, and it basically says, this little bookmark, it says, who are some people you can pray for, love, and encourage this season? And the idea is that you pray for these people and then invite them to come to the services. And so it has three slots. And I started writing down names of people I know need Jesus. And I put about four names on each line. Man, are they going to hear it? And then in your program, there's this little card, little invitation card. And my question to you is, who are you going to bring? Because next week, the message that I have for you is a powerful message of an event that took place that has changed everything. Set Jesus apart from every other prophet. It sets Christianity apart from every other, quote, religion or religious system. Who are you going to bring? I want to encourage you to do that because your story can make the difference in other people's lives. So we come to the well, which is Jesus. And he sets down the gavel and he picks up the cup and he says, if you'll just take this cup and drink this water that I give you, you will never thirst again. I took my first drink of eternal life. I'd tell you how many years ago, but then you'd figure out how old I am. And I was a little boy, and I heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and my need for salvation through Jesus Christ. And that day, I drank of the water. And I was born again. I became alive in Christ. And Jesus said in this passage, it will be like a well that is in you that will spring up to eternal life. And it's just, my life has been through the good times and the bad times, the Holy Spirit of God just keeps springing up eternal life in my life. Sometimes we need a reminder of what our salvation is about. And Jesus gave the most perfect way to be reminded. He said this, the night in which he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And after supper, he took the bread and he said, this bread is my body, which is given for you. He said something very important. As often as you do this in remembrance of me, and you show forth my death till I come. Why is that important? We need a reminder that our salvation is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and not only his work on the cross, but that he was buried and he rose from the dead. This moment, this event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has secured eternal life for all of us who believe in Jesus. And you could have a horrible week. And Jesus took the two most basic elements in everybody's home, wine. Everybody had wine. Wine is still relatively cheap. $2 chuck, for goodness sake. And bread. It wasn't expensive. What if God had said it was needs to be a steak? It would exclude people. You see the inclusivity of Jesus that in every home, a staple, wine, especially when the water was so bad in those days, wine was so important in bread. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Not because Jesus needs to be remembered, although it's a beautiful worship, but because you need to remember. Your week may have been horrible, But today, this moment, as you come forward, drink of the cup, eat of the bread, and remember what Jesus has done for us so that we could drink the living water and be changed forever. So this is how we'll do it. In just a moment, I'll have you stand. Our singer's going to come and they're going to sing a song. And while they're singing, if you'll just come forward and just take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and remember the death of Jesus Christ, which took away all of our sins. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we're so grateful that you've given us life, life eternal. We don't have to keep coming to the well. We can come one time, receive the benefit of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would be great in remembering the work of Jesus Christ.